Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
We good? Good. Thank you so much. It's so good to be here with you all. And my name's Todd. And as Vince said, I have been around this place and praying for this place for a lot of years now. I live over in California, and when Vince was coming out here to launch out into Verve, I wanted to be a part of it. Our church wanted to be a part of it. And so from the early days when you were taking your very first breath, you know, here in the Las Vegas area to today when you have all kinds of services happening today and tomorrow night, man, I'm so fired up and really honored to be here with you all. And I'm glad you've made the choice to be here this weekend. And we are wrapping up this series called Should Happens. And just to make sure we're all headed in the same direction, maybe you've been around church for the last 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe you've just been around church for 20 or 30 minutes, and you're just coming back to church this weekend. I want to make sure we all kind of are headed in the same direction. Here's where we've been the last few weeks in the Should Happen series. First of all, we've come to realize that oftentimes we should on ourselves, right? We do. And what happens when we should on ourselves is it's kind of like if we even think about saying no to something, or going somewhere, or being with someone, going out to dinner, watching someone's kids, going to a movie, if we even think about saying no, immediately, there's a courtroom convened in our minds, and we put ourselves on trial, and we start to think about all the reasons we should go have coffee with them, all the reasons we should watch their kids, all the reasons we should do this with our husband, our wife, our fiance, whatever. We should on ourselves a lot. I should on myself a lot. We also should on others a lot. And the way this looks, Vince did a great job teaching this a few weeks ago, is that what oftentimes happens is we have like these secret job descriptions for people, for like everyone we meet. And I don't know about you, but I can formulate a job description for somebody in like 30 seconds. I can meet somebody and immediately have a job description on how I think they should act to fit into my world. And then when they don't act how I think they should act, guess what? I can should on them quite a bit. Now, we also learned just last week, Vince was teaching, and we talked about how others should on us. And this is a kind of heavy one, because maybe we don't exactly know how to describe it, but there's pressures from parents, or there's some weight from some of our friends or our boss or our fiance, our husband, our wife, and we start to feel this huge weight from all kinds of other people, and life, it kind of feels like you're running on empty, right? Like, I don't know if I can really do this when others just continually should on us. And then today, we come to the last part of this series, the final should. And I want you to know that today's message, this is important to understand, today's message is why the person that you work with makes jokes about God. This message today is the reason that person you go to school with says they're an atheist. This message, what we're going to talk about today for just the next little bit, is why probably your mom or dad or your aunt or uncle or your brother or sister or your ex or your best friend, it's why they quit going to church a few months or a few years or even a few decades ago. Here's why. It's because at some point in life, God did not act like he what? Should. At some point, God didn't act like he should. And so we should on God. We should on God. And here's what you got to know. Shooting on God is not a religious thing. It's not. It's not a Christian thing. Shooting on God is a human thing. Every single person who has ever walked this planet has an idea of how we think God should act. And then a lot of times he doesn't. And so we should on him. Some examples of that maybe. It's the person whose mom, maybe you know a person like this, I certainly do. It's the person whose mom was the most religious person they've ever met. I mean, she was just so loving, she was so amazing, she was so great. When they think back to their childhood, they remember their mom praying. You know, when they got up in the morning, they would see their mom praying, and maybe their mom was always at church, and maybe their mom always took them to church. And then what happened one time in their childhood is their mom got sick. She was feeling sick, and so she went to the doctor thinking maybe, you know, maybe I just have a cold. And they found out it wasn't a cold, it was cancer, and it really shook up the family, and so everybody starts praying, right? That's what we do. Everybody starts praying in the family. Everybody starts praying, you know, around the church. It seems like everybody in the world is praying for mom. I mean, God has to work, right? It's like if we do this, God is required to do this. And so everybody, it seems like everybody is praying for mom. So she has to get better, and then she doesn't really get better at all. And in fact, only 6 or 8 months later, she's gone. And doesn't God have to take care of her? I mean, where's God in all of that? Is he just uncaring? Is he unaware? And what happens oftentimes is from even the early stages of our life, because God doesn't act like he should, from fourth or fifth or sixth grade on, God gets should on. Or maybe bring it back here into this room with us this weekend. Maybe you've been praying for a job, and you've been needing a good, strong job for about the last 6 months now, or the last 12 months, and you have this kind of agreement with God, right? We make these secret agreements with God, that God, if I'll do my part, you do your part. And so you've been doing your part. You've been putting together this really cool resume, and it's color, and it has nice pictures, and you've been going to interviews like crazy. You've done your part, and yet God still hasn't got you a job. And you're thinking, what am I even doing? Does he even know how hard I'm working? Or maybe you're single, and you've decided to stay pure for the last year, or the last 3 years, or the last 5 years. You're single and you're staying pure. You're keeping your standards high. But the agreement is this, privately, with God. If I'll keep my standards high, then God, you owe me. You owe me a good person to date and be engaged to and get married to. That's kind of the agreement we have with God. And what I want us to see is that every single person who has ever walked this planet has moments in life where God just doesn't act like he should. And what happens in that moment is that we should on him. And I hope you caught this. We make these private pacts and contracts, these agreements with God. God, you should heal my mom if everybody's praying. You should have healed my son, or my dad, or my grandpa. God, you should get me a job. I've been doing my part. Or God, you owe me a hot husband. I mean, you owe me. I'm doing my thing. I'm staying pure. I'm just doing what you tell me and what Vince and the church is telling me to do. You owe me a guy who's good and holy and hot. Right? You just do. That's kind of the deal. And what happens is when God does not act like we should on God, when God does not act like he should. And here's what I want you to know today, Verve. This is so huge. This is a huge lesson. What I'm getting ready to share with you could actually save your future faith in God, because there's going to be times in your future where your faith is tested. There just is. And what I'm getting ready to say to you could save your future faith. Are you ready for this? God not acting like he should is nothing new. It's nothing new. For thousands of years, God has been doing his own thing, in his own way, in his own time. And it's not that he doesn't care about us. He cares deeply. But he doesn't always act like we think he should. Today, for the next little bit, for just about maybe 10 or 15 minutes tops, I want us to study the life of a guy named Joseph. And maybe you know some things about Joseph. Joseph is definitely a guy, Old Testament of the Bible, he could have stood on God. No doubt about it. In a human sense, with all the different things that happened in his life, he has every right, I think, to should on God. But instead, he chooses to trust God. He decides to trust God. You'll see this is a reoccurring deal, even when God doesn't act like he should. And that allowed Joseph to move from a should life to a very, very good life, which is what all of us want to try and figure out and follow after God and navigate. If you have a Bible, we're going to put the words and things up on the screen like that. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37 for a little while. If you don't have a Bible, later today after this gathering back there at the Velcro Bar, they've got a bunch of Bibles. If you want to take one home with you, that would be awesome if you're just starting to read the Bible. We're going to look at several places in the life of Joseph and some places where he could have should on God, but he decided instead to trust him. The first one I'm just calling the family shoulds, the family shoulds. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him." So some of you know the story. Here's what happens. Joseph's dad makes him this ornate robe. A lot of times we call it the coat of many colors, right? So he gets this really cool coat, and all of his brothers get jealous. If you put it in modern day terms, I was just thinking about it this week. I was over in an Apple store. I don't know if you like Apple products at all, but I don't have money usually for a lot of them, but I'm fairly obsessed with them. And I'm thinking about, in modern day terms, it would be kind of like all of Joseph's brothers have like an iPhone 5. Right? Or maybe even a 4 that's barely even supported anymore. You can only use it for music, right? And Joseph, he comes home one time, and one afternoon, his dad has the brand new iPhone 8 for him. So all of the brothers have iPhone 4s and 5s. They're small, you know, they look like a small bite-sized candy bar. And Joseph has this huge iPhone 8. And he doesn't just have that. His dad also, you know what else he gets for Joseph? He gets him the new watch. The version 3 watch, and so like Joseph, you know, is cruising around, and he doesn't just have the plastic, you know, rubber band. He has like the nice, leather band that's like made in Switzerland or something like that. He's got the expensive band. And so his brothers, you know, have these little phones, and Joseph's walking around with this huge iPhone sticking out of his pocket, and he's, you know, streaming music and talking to Siri on it, yeah, you know, kind of thing. And what happens is his dad sends him out to talk to the brothers out. They're out taking care of things. And so all the brothers see Joseph coming, and they say, "Look, here he comes. We're sick of this guy. Let's kind of nab him." And so they grab Joseph, and they take his coat, and they dip it in blood to make it look like he died, and they throw Joseph down in this pit, is what it says if you continue on in chapter 37. They're going to let him die down in this pit. And eventually one of the brothers says, "No, let's... He's our brother. Let's not let him die. Let's pull him out. And there's some people coming along the road there headed to Egypt. Let's sell him to these folks. So let's not let him die. Let's be kind to our brother. Let's sell him," right? "Let's sell him as a slave." That would be good. So that's what they do. They pull him out of the pit and they sell him as a slave in Egypt. And what I want us to realize, we're just going to dive into this just a little bit, is that Joseph was seriously abused and mistreated by his own flesh and blood. I mean, families should stick together, right? Everybody say right. Right. You know, when your biggest fans, when the people who are supposed to be your biggest fans become your biggest critics, it hurts. Don't answer this out loud. Just answer it in your head. Have you ever been, like, thrown into a pit by your family? You ever had your family act in a way that it was completely out of bounds? It was incredibly hurtful. When our family doesn't act like they should, it's so easy to get mad at God and say, "God, seriously? This is gonna be how it is with my own family?" And Joseph could have easily should on God there, but he just decided to keep trusting God. It continues on, and let's talk about the boss shoulds or the employer shoulds. He gets sold into slavery in Egypt, and while he's there, he's serving in the house of this guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar is a very important Roman official. He's part of Pharaoh's kind of guard. He's a very powerful man, and what happens is Potiphar's wife, she begins to try and seduce Joseph. Not just like one time, not a one-off thing. She tries to seduce Joseph lots of times. And finally, Joseph can't even hardly be around her. And one time, he's in the house alone with his boss's wife. And he's walking by. And the story is that she reaches out, tries to seduce him, tries to grab him. She grabs him by the coat. And Joseph is so freaked out that he runs. And he just runs right out of his coat and leaves it in her hands. Joseph has issues with coats, by the way. He's got a lot of coat issues going on. And what happens is she gets upset. She gets mad. She gets embarrassed. And look at what happens in Genesis chapter 39. She kept his coat beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave that you brought to us came to make sport of me. Now, this is not normal sports, you get that, right? It's not like the NFL, okay? This is more sexual, okay? He came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his coat beside me and ran out of the house. And of course, Joseph's boss, Potiphar's furious, so he throws him in prison. And what I want us to realize is that Joseph is falsely accused and he's punished by his employer for doing what is right. You ever been there? You ever been in that situation where you're at work and you're just trying to do what's right and it backfires? Hey, God, is this really the way you're going to treat me? I'm just trying to be honest and I'm the one in hot water now. I'm just trying to come clean and now I'm the one being released. You know, sometimes when that happens, when our boss, when our employer doesn't act like they should, it's easy to say, you know what, God, where are you even at? That's what happens to Joseph. And then finally it moves from there to the friend shoulds in Joseph's life. He gets thrown into prison, right? His boss gets mad at him. He gets released. He gets put into prison. Not his fault. He was doing what he should, but his boss didn't act like he should. And so he gets into prison. And when he's there, he makes a couple of friends. He makes friends with a guy called the cupbearer to the king and the baker for the king. Both these guys start having dreams, and Joseph has this really cool talent of, like, interpreting dreams, and that's what also made his brothers mad some beforehand. We didn't study that, but his brothers get mad at him because one of his dreams is, you know, you guys are so amazing, and here was my dream last night. You're all going to bow down to me. That's what he tells them. And usually brothers don't take that well. Right? When you just say that I'm going to be your king, basically. And so anyway, he interprets dreams. And so he interprets these guys' dreams, and the cupbearer and the baker were so fired up, they're like, okay, man, that's unbelievable what you can do. And here's the deal. When we get out of here, when we get out of prison, we're getting you out, bro. You are getting out. You are so getting out of here when we get out of here. And the story goes on and says they both pretty quickly get out of prison. Now, the cupbearer loses his head. I mean, literally, he loses his head. It gets chopped off almost as soon as he gets out, so he's not going to be any help. The baker does. The baker loses his head. And then check this out. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, this is his other buddy, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When two full years had passed, catch that, they got out, and then they forgot about him. And he's just left in prison for two more years. Now, let me ask you this again. Don't answer out loud, just in your own head, in your own heart. Have you ever been forgotten by friends? Have you ever had friends promise one thing and then do something completely different? You ever had friends stab you in the back? You're thinking, Todd, forget stabbing me in the back. I've had them stab me in the front, okay? If I told you about some of my friends, they're not very good friends. They're stabbing me in the back, they're stabbing me in the front. And when that happens, when our friends treat us that way, it's so easy to say, God, really? Is this the way it's going to be? And what I want us to realize from Joseph's life is that Joseph's boss did not act like he should. Joseph's family did not act like they should. Joseph's friends did not act like they should. He could have should on God. He should have should on God. Right? That's careful saying that, by the way. I personally have should on God for far less. I have. But here's what happened. And this is such a huge lesson for us. Joseph decided to trust in what God could do rather than just staying preoccupied with what God should do. Can I say that to you again? Joseph made a decision somewhere along the line. I don't know exactly when or where, but he made a decision in his life to trust in what God could do in his life, not just always be preoccupied with what he thought God should do in his life. And because of that, because he kept trusting God, check out what happens. He gets out of prison, and Pharaoh hears about how he can interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh has him come in, and he interprets some of Pharaoh's dreams, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh is blown away. And check this out in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace." You're going to be in charge of my palace. So Joseph goes from the pit. You ever been in a pit? Looking up thinking, how is this ever going to change? Joseph goes from the pit to being in prison where he's lonely. You ever been lonely? Thinking, how's this going to happen? I'm so lonely right now. Where's God at? He goes from being lonely in prison to the palace. Because he just keeps trusting God. "And all my people are to submit to your orders," it says. "Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and he put it on Joseph's finger and he dressed him in robes of fine linen. I think it's a robe because Joseph's like, "No, I have the coat, leave the coat. I'm going to do the robe. If you have a robe, I'll take that. Okay, because I'm into robes now." And so he gives him a robe, which is cool, of fine linen, and then he puts a gold chain around his neck like Run DMC. That's how I picture it anyway. That's not in the Bible, but that's how I see it. These robes and chains. And it says he had him ride around in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way! Make way!" And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Is that crazy? How many of you know the stories in the Bible are true, right? This isn't just something we have because we need something to do on the weekend, right? This is happening in Joseph's life. This is for us in our lives. Here, this is so huge. Listen, Joseph could have never dreamed this for his life. When he was in the pit, he was just trying to figure out how to live. My family just was brutal. How am I going to get through this? He could have never dreamed this when he was being betrayed by his boss for doing the right thing. He could have never dreamed this when he was forgotten by his friends. He would have never dreamed that one day he would be in charge of Egypt, of all of Egypt. And listen, if he had quit trusting God, he would have missed out on all of God's great plans. Isn't that true? If he'd have just thrown in the towel and quit trusting him, he would have missed out on all those great plans. And here's what I want to say to you. Some of you, I know I don't know you very well, and I know all of you don't know me very well, but here's what is true. Some of you are just moments away, a few days or a few weeks away from experiencing God's great plans for your life. And I know that because I know just like Joseph, you have been created on purpose by the oldest, most famous, skilled, loving creator in the history of the world. And he has great plans for your life. So when God does not act like he should, there's a reason. Right? He's doing stuff in your life that you can't see. Just because you can't see God working doesn't mean God's not working. And so if he doesn't act like he should, there's a reason. If he doesn't act like he should, we should continue to trust him. Here's why. We'll put this up on the screen if you're writing things down at all in your notes or your Bible or your hand or your friend's hand or wherever you're writing things down. Here's why you and I should continue to trust God. And that is because God's plan for your life preceded your plan for your life. You may have great plans, but let this just sink in for a moment. God's plans for your life actually preceded your plans for your life. God has things in store for you. Look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Then catch this, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." God's plans for your life, whether you're 16 years old or 26 or 46 or 66 years old, God's plans for your life preceded your plans for your life. He created you on purpose. He has great plans for you. A while back, I heard a story about this guy who went into a hardware store. And it was kind of a little town, kind of more rural and kind of a mom and pop hardware store, and he goes in because he needs some all kinds of tools. And so he goes into this hardware store, and he's not in there very long, and the owner of the store starts to come up to him and says, "Hey, how are you? I own the place, and what do you need?" And he starts to say all the tools he needs, and the guy says, "Oh, no problem, we've got all those." And so the guy's walking around, and he sees a hammer up there on the shelf, and he begins to reach out for the hammer, and the guy says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, the hammer, it's actually not for sale, it's a display model. And just another tool would be fine." And so he sees an axe over here, and he starts to reach for the axe, and the owner says, "This is a little embarrassing, but the axe is just a display. It's not really for sale." And this just keeps happening to this guy. Now, if this was you walking around this guy's hardware store, at some point you'd have to say, "What's going on? I mean, these tools are just as clean and shiny as the day they were made. I mean, that axe should be on its fifth or sixth handle, right? The hammer should be all dinged up. These tools should be in somebody's garage. And when the door goes down and the lights go off, these tools should be telling stories, right? The hammer should be saying, 'Oh, yeah, you guys should see the nails I drove.' And the axe should be saying, 'Yeah, you should see the wood I chopped.' And the shovel should be saying, 'Well, you should see the ditches I dug.' But instead, here they are, just sitting on a display shelf without a scratch or a blemish and not a story to tell." And some of you know where I'm going with this. I don't know about you, but for me, when I get to the end of this life, I don't want any shine left on my shovel. I want to be all dinged up on the outside, but full of all kinds of stories on the inside. And I bet it's the same for every one of you, whether you've been around church a lot of your life or whether you've been around church for just a little bit. I bet it's the same. You'd rather be used by God for the remainder of your one and only life than to just sit on a display shelf and never fulfill the purpose for which you are created. God has great plans for your life, and you don't want to miss them. You don't want to miss them. Let me pull this all together here. One of the things I think happens to us, if we could see it from just beyond our humanness and beyond our perspective, I think sometimes we start making these secret pacts and private contracts with God as to the way he should act. And then when God doesn't act like he should, you know, he doesn't heal my mom or get me the job or get me the person to be engaged to, we just kind of say, you know what, I'm out. Forget it. Because either he doesn't care or he's unaware or maybe he's not even real. And we say, I'm out on the whole God thing. And I think when we do that in our lives, I think all heaven looks down on us and says, no. No. Don't stop now. Don't quit trusting God now. If you could see what we see from our perspective, you would see that you are just moments away from God doing something amazing in your life. Don't stop now. If you could see what we see from heaven's perspective, you would see that we're just a few days away from doing something special at your work. We're just a few, listen, please, don't stop trusting God now, because if you could see what we see, you would see that you're just like 2 weeks away from this breakthrough in your marriage. Don't stop trusting God now. He's got great plans for your life, friends, and you don't want to miss them. So here's the simple takeaway today. Here's the takeaway. We must choose to trust God even when he doesn't act like he should, which is a lot of times. Because when he doesn't act like he should, there's a reason. Agreed? Great. Let's pray together. God, thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to spend a little bit of time thinking about you, who you are, how you act, why you act the way you do. God is so far beyond us. We don't get it a lot of times. I don't get it. But God, I pray that in some way today that is so far beyond me, you would remind us to trust you, even when we don't understand what you're up to. God, thank you for the life of Joseph that a lot of us know about. Maybe we've heard about it a lot of our lives. God, thank you for his example of continuing to trust, even when he's in the pit, even when he's in prison, even when he's forgotten by his friends. He still has this idea that you are up to something. God, I pray that we could live a whole lot like that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.